I believe that God is in the business of saving lost souls. In fact, that's in our text tonight. Okay? That's part of it. Jesus Himself said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come." Now, the key part of that is for a witness, because just because the gospel is preached doesn't mean that everybody that hears it is going to be saved. But I absolutely believe that God is not going to leave this world and do what He's going to do without a witness first. "Surely," He says in Amos, "the Lord doeth nothing, but He revealeth His secret to His servants, the prophets." And there are many, many men all over the world that are still preaching the right way and preaching the gospel to a lot of lost people, and there's a lot of lost people not even hearing it. Okay? But I agree with you. I think God wants to save souls. Anybody else? If you were to just guess, now this is a non-binding resolution. Okay? God's not going to hold you to this. Okay? We're not... I dealt yesterday on Pastor Michael Line with all these internet rumors about how September was going to be it. All was going to break loose on September. This September 30th, God's got a couple hours left, but He's running out of time if He's going to do anything in this month. Okay? So if anybody, what do you think? 5 years? More? 10 years? 100 years? That's interesting. Yes, Keith?
2018.
When did I say that? Yeah, I want to see that one written down. Go ahead, Ian. Orion, yeah, whatever, whoever you are. That's probably why I don't remember saying 2000. Anyway, go ahead. "Except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revolved." Oh, here we go. What did I do? You wrote something down, didn't you? Matthew chapter 24. Boy, I don't remember that one. I sure don't. I sure don't remember that one. I need to see that email. If anybody remembers me saying 2018, I'd like for you to send it to me, all right? Yeah, here we go. Go ahead, Caleb. Huh? Oh, you think it's going to be on Jesus' birthday? Well, that's interesting. Yeah, not bad. Okay? Let's get a little wisdom. Okay? "No man knoweth the day nor the hour." That does not mean that God keeps His people in ignorance. It does not mean that. I believe that God is the revealer of deep and secret things. Don't you? I believe that we are renewed as we are saved. We're renewed in knowledge and understanding. And my people are destroyed for a lack of what? For a lack of knowledge. And I think that God's people, the closer we get to it, the more we see, the more we understand, the more we are discerning the signs and the seasons of the times. He always talks about seasons. He always talks about times. He always talks about signs of those times. We were given the sun, the moon, and the stars for very important reasons, for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And they are God's measuring stick. And so I believe that at some point, God's people are just going to know. Noah knew. For yet 7 days. God gave him a very specific time. For yet 7 days. And I will destroy this earth. Elijah knew when he was going up, did he not? Elisha knew it as well. 50 of the sons of prophets went to Elisha and they said, "Do you not know that the Lord is going to take your master up?" And he said, "I know it." So they all knew those things. If you read John chapter 16, Jesus is playing. He's talking about the Comforter. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And He said, "He will show you things to come." So I believe in looking into prophecy and studying prophecy and understanding a little bit to get an awareness of where we are as far as God's time is concerned. Now I know that we can't even begin to understand the things that are going to unfold in the next day, the next month or year. Many of you know I keep track of what's going on as far as technology is concerned, what's going on with computers and robotics and genetics and DNA. And I am stunned, usually every week, when I come in here and I see an article or someone sends me something, Pastor, have you seen this? There is some sort of new revolutionary thing that's being discovered, and it's being talked about, and they're saying this is going to change everything, and these things, folks, are coming at us very quickly. And I cannot even fathom the technology that's going to be around 1 year from now. I cannot even fathom that, because it's growing on a geometric scale. It's like bacteria in a petri dish. You start out with one, and you can pretty much keep track of them up until there's about 30,000 of them. And then when all of them are exploding in growth, there's just no way to keep track of them. This is where we are as far as technology is concerned right now. And I think that as that grows quicker, so that quickens the time of the coming of our Lord. Because at some point, just like with God and the Tower of Babel, God let them get to a certain height. He came down and saw what they were doing, and He said, we're going to put a stop to this. This has gone on long enough, and that is exactly what God did. And I think at some point, the genetic scientists who are playing God with DNA, God's going to come down and say, this is enough right here. Okay? So that's and other people watch other things, but that's kind of what I look into. But it's interesting that here, and we were talking last week about the Wailing Wall, and about how it still is a visible reminder that the prophecy of Christ in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, Mark 13, has not been completely fulfilled yet. There is a time. And so part of me kind of watches what's going on with Jerusalem in particular and the nation of Israel. But in this passage here in 2 Peter chapter 3, let's pick it up in verse 5. You have your Bibles open. Amen? For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. We talked about that last week. There is, you have there the earth that is standing out of the water, which was day two of creation, where God separated the dry land from the rest of the water, and He called the dry land earth. And by the way, have you ever run across the phrase, the ends of the earth? Somebody asked me today, Pastor, how can you have the end of an earth if it's round or if it's a globe? Okay? Go to the beach. When you go to the beach, guess what you've reached the end of? The earth. Because in Genesis chapter 1, He called the dry land what? Earth. Just go stand at the beach. Amen? So anyway, but He said that, and so that's the earth that was out of the water. And then He says, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now we're in the flood of Genesis chapter 7, all right? He said, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now I want you to look at verse 8. But beloved, and underline this in your Bible. Memorize this verse. Know it. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Now, I took a course on the book of Revelation when I was in Bible college. It was taught by a man who was an amillennial, didn't believe in a literal interpretation of prophecy in the Scripture. Okay? So his version of this was that really doesn't mean anything. It's just simply meaning the thousand years simply means a long expanse of time. That back then, a thousand to them was like 40 quadrillion to us. It was an outrageous number. Okay? But I just believe that God spoke what He meant to speak, and He's teaching us what He means to teach us. And I think that there is a rule in the Bible. You're being given a rule when you read and interpret the Scriptures. Let the Holy Ghost interpret them for you. You use what the Holy Ghost has given you. He's telling you that a day equals a thousand years, and a thousand years equals one day. And there is a second witness to this in the Old Testament, in Psalm 90, verse 4. He says, for a thousand years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. So you have two witnesses in your Bible, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, and they're both telling you that a day equals a thousand years, and 1,000 years. He even reverses it. 1,000 years equals a day. Now, does it literally mean that a day in the Bible, you can see a day as being, number one, a literal day, but also an interpreted day, whereby a day would equal 1,000 years? There's a meaning, a symbolism behind it. Does it really mean that? And how does this apply when we're reading things in the Bible? I'll give you a place where, and we're going to look at these here in a little bit. Jesus said, on the third day he shall rise again. He's talking about his resurrection. Okay? Well, he mentions a day here. Did he mean a single 24-hour day? Yeah. Does he also mean 1,000 years? And I'm going to show you that. Okay? Think of this phrase, and I know you've seen it before in the Scriptures. The day of the Lord. You've seen that in the Bible, right? The day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Does it mean one single day, which is what the amillennial believes? They believe, well, it says a day, and it's only one day, and everything's going to happen all in this one day. Or does it mean 1,000 years? And the answer is yes. It means a day, and it means 1,000 years. We're going to look into this, okay? First place we're going to go, Genesis chapter 2. Take your Bibles and turn there. Genesis chapter 2. I want you to see this in the Word of God, okay? Because as several years ago, I was studying everything in my Bible fresh and brand new. I wanted to learn it the way God taught it. And so I was looking into this idea, does a day equal 1,000 years and 1,000 years equal, does it really mean that? 1,000 years are in our sight as but yesterday. So we have two witnesses. Does it really mean that? And I had heard this all my life, that when Adam, in fact, let's read the verse first. Genesis 2, verse 16. Look at this in your Bible. Underline it. Make a note. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, I've heard this all my life. I've heard it all my life. That what this means is that in the day that Adam ate the fruit that God told him not to eat, that he died spiritually. In fact, let's look. Let's take our Bible. We actually have a place in our Bible that tells us that Adam did not, in fact, physically die on the same 24-hour day that he ate the fruit. That is in Genesis chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years. And he begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And we know, by way of Genesis chapter 4, that before Seth came around, there was two other sons, Cain and Abel. So we have the evidence here in the Scriptures that Adam lived past nightfall of the day that he ate of the tree. So, when people say he died spiritually, I'm not so sure about that. Maybe I just haven't read that part of the Bible yet. But here's one thing that I absolutely know. And I'm going to illustrate it for you. In Genesis chapter 5, this is where I get the information. I want you to look up on the screen. I have for you here the lineage of Adam going through Noah, going through Shem, who was one of the three sons, all the way down to Eber. Okay, and I just chose to stop at Eber, no particular reason, other than the word Hebrew comes from Eber. And a Semite, if you are anti-Semitic, you are anti-Jewish. And the word Semite comes from the name Shem, who was the son of Noah.
So Shem,
our said,
and Eber,
his lineage goes, am I losing my microphone again? Where is it? Check one. We good? Okay, I'll put that up here. Eber, if you look at his lineage below him, he ends up with Abraham. Abraham being the father of all of the Hebrews, all of the Jews, all of the Semites, named after Shem and named after Eber. In Genesis 5, and from Genesis 5 on, it gives you the amount of years that each one of these men lived. Adam lived 930 years. That's Genesis 5:5. Seth is recorded as living 912 years. Enos, 905 years. Canaan, 910 years. Mahalalel, 895. He must have smoked or something like that. He died young, okay? Lived a hard life. Jared, 962 years. On a roof. Jared's going, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Enoch, 365 years. Why? He didn't die. God took him, for he was not. Enoch was translated, Hebrews 11 tells us, that Enoch was translated without seeing death. How did he get that? He pleased God. How did he please God? It tells you. For it is impossible, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I asked that question one time at a preacher's conference one time. I said, how is it that we please God? And there was voices all over the room. We obey His commandments. We do what He said. No. That's not what the Bible says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You believe God. Then the things that you do will fall into the line of pleasing God. But did you know that anybody can act out doing things right, being a Christian, without actually believing what God said? Amen? You can have the cart before the horse as far as works are concerned. Anyway, I'll get off that. But Enoch was translated that he did not see death. 365 years. Methuselah, the oldest man. 969 years. 31 years shy of being how old? A day. Very good. Lamech, 777. Noah, 950 years. Notice that after the flood, the years of life drop significantly. 950 years, Noah. Shem, 600 years. Arphaxad, 430 years. Selah, 433 years. Eber, 464 years. By the time you get down to Abraham, Sarah was 123, I think, when she died. Abraham was around that same age when he died, and it was going down. So by the time you get to the Psalms, the Bible talks about the Psalms, how it's great if God will give you 70 years. Okay? Maybe another 14 on top of it. Okay? But that's a far cry from Shem and Arphaxad and even Noah. Alright? Here's my point. Adam lived 930 years. Nobody lived to be 1,000 years old. Nobody did. So we have to bring in this interpretation that God gives us. The Holy Spirit says to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. We don't interpret it with what we think in our mind. We don't interpret it with whatever happens in life. We interpret it based upon what the Bible says. So the Bible gives you this rule, a day with the Lord equals 1,000 years. Now, it can be said, yes, that the day that Adam ate of that tree, his eyes were open. He realized he was naked, and he went out and he hid from the presence of God. There was absolutely, definitely a change in Adam and Eve on the very day that they ate of that fruit. God, so much so that at that time, God expelled Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. Why? Why did He kick them out? What was in there? The tree of life. And God put a cherub there, an angel with a flaming sword, to guard the way of the tree of life so that nobody came to that tree of life. God put Adam out of the presence of the tree of life. So you could say, yes, that started on the day that Adam ate of that fruit. But here's the genius of the Bible. He's telling you, this is why I think this lineage is here, part of the reason why. He's telling you, nobody lived to be a day in God's sight. Nobody did. Does that make sense to everybody? So this Bible is right. So here's what we'll do. We'll take and look at, let's say, the creation. How many days did it take? Yes, Caleb. 6 days. I'm glad he didn't say 7 because he'd have been wrong. In 6 days. And how long were those days? 12 hours in the day, 12 hours in the night, right? 24? Now, how do we know that? Go to Genesis 1. And you have evidence in the Scripture. You have enough evidence so you don't have to believe the liberal theologians who believe in what's called a day-age theory of creation. The day-age theory of creation says that, yes, the Bible says it was 6 days, but we believe that each of those days was a very long expanse of time. And you have a ton of people who go to church and supposedly say they believe the Bible and they believe God, and yet they do not believe the account of the creation as it's written. They believe that each day represents a long expanse of time, and they believe what Bill Nye, the science guy, tries to con everybody to believe in, that the universe is 14 billion years old. And that is just not true. It's not true. Okay? Let me just throw this out. I've been studying the moon today. Okay? Barking at it. I've been studying the moon from the Bible. Okay? And I remembered this because I was always fascinated with astronauts and going to the moon, and I want to go to Mars, and I want to be the first preacher on Mars. Okay? But that's just childhood stuff. But anyway, I was studying the moon today, and I remembered that when the Apollo 11 was about to land on the lunar surface, and I'm going to get emails from people saying, they never went to the moon, don't you know anything? When Apollo 11 was about to land on the lunar surface, they designed that landing module. They had these four legs that came out at an angle, and toward the bottom they had a cup-shaped landing pad. Okay? And then underneath that was like a spike about that long. Okay? It may have been retractable, I don't know. But anyway, because the scientists who were helping design this lunar lander, their belief was that since the universe was billions of years old and the moon itself was millions of years old, that it had accumulated all of this dust on it that must have been several feet deep. And they weren't sure when the lander landed on it if that dust, that mounds of dust, would support the weight of the lander. They weren't sure. They were afraid that when Neil Armstrong landed that thing on there, that it would sink down in that dust. They were legitimately concerned about this. So when the Eagle landed, and Buzz Aldrin, or Neil Armstrong, took his boot and put it on that lunar surface, they said there was about that much dust covering everything. And they determined that something wasn't right, because that added up to about 5,000 to 6,000 years worth of dust collection on the lunar surface. The Mississippi River dumps silt into New Orleans and the Delta at a measurable rate every year. The Mississippi River Delta is only about 5,000 years old. That's all. There's anomalies like that all over the place that do not add up to a 14 billion year old universe. So your Bible says, in plain English, in verse 5 of Genesis 1, and the evening and the morning were the first day. In verse 8, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 13, and the evening and the morning were the third day. He's telling you how long the day was. The evening and the morning. Okay? So we have 6 days of creation. And then what happened on the seventh day? Football. Yeah, college football. Okay, no. Rest. Why? Did God need the rest? Was He tired? No. He was giving us a gift. He was giving us a blessing. He did all of His work in 6 days, and in the seventh day He rested. And Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to help you understand what the Sabbath really is all about. It's not just about honoring this one day out of a 7-day week. There is a greater Sabbath that is to come. And it fulfills all of what God said about the Sabbath day. Do you believe that? Say amen. And we'll show you that from Scriptures. So, if we take this work, this creation week, 6 days and then a day of rest, and we apply that a day would equal 1,000 years. Here's what we come up with. Okay? This is the limit of my graphics capabilities right here. I can draw straight lines and write words, and that's it. Okay? And I watch graphic artists, and they can design this, make it look so cool, and I'm just going, I don't know how you do that. Okay? Anyway, and it works out perfectly. We know by the genealogy is given to us in the book of Genesis. There's a genealogy in the book of Exodus. There's one in 1 Chronicles. We have a partial genealogy of Christ from Christ back to Abraham in Matthew 1. We have a complete genealogy of Christ from Christ back to God in Luke chapter 3. So we have dates. We have years that we can count in the Bible. We know how old Adam was when he had Seth. And we know how old Seth was when he had Enos. And we know how old Enos was when he had... And we know how old, so we can start counting from there. And if you pick, let's say, Abraham. Here is Abraham at the time of his life. He is 2,000 years away from Adam. Okay? You do the math, get the calculations out, and he's roughly at that time. Somebody told me this, I don't know who it was, somebody here, somebody else, that Abraham and Noah lived at the same time. Okay? I think that I have seen, I did all these calculations years ago, and I don't have them to my notes. Huh? Shem? Somebody do that and check it out for me. Not tonight, because it'll take you a while. But from Adam to Abraham, you have 2,000 years. From Abraham to the time of Christ, you have 2,000 years. From Christ up until now, 2,000 years. Do we count it from his birth? Do we count it from his ministry? Do we count it from his death? I'm not sure. But you have the same pattern. You have Adam to Abraham, Abraham to Christ. So that's 4 days. From Adam to Christ's first coming, 4,000 years, 4 days. From Christ's first coming, I believe, to his second coming, 2 days, 2,000 years. So what does that leave? A Sabbath. And isn't it interesting that we are told in the book of Revelation that the Lord will come and he will reign on this earth and we will reign with him for exactly 1,000 years. That gives us the seventh day. And that time, according to the Scriptures, it's going to be a time of rest. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to kind of start it tonight and kind of show you where I'm going. And then, you ready for your homework assignment? Okay? Here's what I want you to do. Look up where days are mentioned in the Bible. And I'll show you what I'm talking about. In Genesis 22, the Bible specifically says, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." What was going on here? Abraham was told in Genesis 22, "Abraham, get thy son, thine only son Isaac. Take him to the place that I will show thee, Mount Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering, for a burnt offering." Okay? So watch this now. Abraham traveled 2 days to get there. And at the beginning of the third day, he could see the place afar off. So here, historically, from Abraham to Christ, who was the fulfillment of what Genesis 22 represented, was 2 days. Literally, Christ comes on the third 1,000-year period from the time of Abraham. And look at that verse again. "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place where..." That's the Bible giving you a little time prophecy. And it happened exactly the way your Bible says it does. Okay? Watch this. John 11, verse 39. We have Lazarus. And Jesus was made aware of Lazarus' sickness, and yet Jesus refused to get up and go to Bethany to heal him before he died. He waited. Waited until he died. How long did he wait? When he gets to the tomb, He says, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead how long? 4 days. When did death come into the world? 4 days ago. It came by one man's sin entered the world, and death by sin. It came by Adam, and from Adam to Christ was 4,000 years, 4 days. Look at that. Amen? And this is one of my favorite. It doesn't have days attached to it, but this is one of my favorite ones. This shows you when Israel is going to get to come in. Joshua was going to lead them into the promised land. Joshua, the word Joshua is a form of Jesus. It's a form of Yeshua. Okay? And here's Joshua, and God told him, this is how I want it done. I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant, and I want the Ark of the Covenant to go in first. And I want all of the children of Israel, he says there in verse 4, to put about 2,000 cubits between the Ark of the Covenant and my people coming in. The Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat where the blood was applied for the salvation and atonement. So watch this. Take that cubits and apply it to years. Here's Christ, and he offers the eternal salvation, the eternal blood, and it's on the mercy seat, and yet Israel has to follow 2,000 behind it. But they're coming. Amen? God's going to bring them in 2,000 years after the blood's been applied. I love that. That blesses me. So, here's your homework. Look up days in the Bible. Specifically, I'll give you two of them to look for. Third day, seventh day. Okay? Third day, seventh day. Look those up. By the way, there's a connection between those two. And I'll give you a free DVD if you look it up and tell me what the connection is. Okay? I'm not going to tell you what it is. Okay? I'll give you a free DVD. It'll be blank. It'll have nothing on it, but it'll be free. Okay? You can put anything you want to on it. All right? Let's stand to our feet.